Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
That is exciting that the case is coming before the Supreme Court. It is interesting that, God's the giver of life and the taker of life, but sometimes men take lives, so you just don't know. It's just odd. The most conservative judge appointed by Ronald Reagan just happened to go hunting right before this decision was coming up, which probably would have been a 5-4 decision.
That's right.
That said, basically, states will regulate abortion. That will change everything.
Yeah. With a pillow thing. I mean, with Antonin Scalia, it's just like, what,
a pillow?
Yeah, they said something they found them with a pillow around his above his head or something like that in his face. Is like, what is all that?
What? I don't know anything about that.
Yeah, that came out. And then later on they said it was he had medical history and some other issues.
Of a pillow in his face.
Yeah, but it's just like this doesn't seem right. You know what I mean? Just doesn't seem right.
Yeah, he had a medical history of being held underwater for a long period of time. That made no sense.
I know it.
But you know what? Many are the plans in men's hearts, but it's God's plans that prevail. Mm-hmm. The answer is not a conservative judge. The answer is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But speaking of the church, the body of Christ, this survey, talk to us about the survey, because, this is what everybody thinks of, that if it's bigger, it's better.
Yes, it's America, isn't it? I mean, that's
if taking two doesn't work, take four. Right? And if you see a crowd of folks, a whole bunch of people together, that means a whole bunch of stuff's being done.
Must be right. Just follow the crowd, you know.
That's not necessarily the case, is it?
No.
But now they've done a study on that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about it. If a crowd would have been the answer, if having 10 million people, and I love being with as many believers as possible, but if that was the ultimate answer, do you think Jesus missed it because he had 12? I mean, think about it.
That's right.
But he rocked the world with 12. I mean, he rocked the world with 12.
Mm-hmm.
And it sort of makes you think about, and this survey kind of reveals is, when we get together in large groups, we tend, I think it's the best place to hide. I mean, if you want to hide, get in a crowd somewhere.
That's one of the factors. It's one of the factors that you actually came out
with. What is the survey? Yes. Who's done the survey now?
Well, it was Duke University that conducted this survey. It's an American Sociological Association journal published this finding, and actually spearheaded by a former pastor in Canada who wanted to find, this is something, a question that he actually had to ask himself, because the denomination he was a part of was promoting, hey, we need to build larger churches, the ability to reach more people. This is the way we're going. And
it's the mechanism, it's like that because a bigger building wins more people.
Right.
It gathers more people. It doesn't necessarily win more people.
Exactly.
It doesn't activate more people. And, why didn't Jesus have a building? They wouldn't even let him in one.
Yeah.
They wouldn't even let Jesus in one.
Mm-hmm.
No, listen, I got a good friend that's a building. I'm not talking anything about a building. I like buildings. Keep you out of the rain.
Yeah.
Keep you cool in the heat. Keep you warm in the winter. I'm not talking about that, but just, I mean, did Jesus mess it up? I mean, did he get it wrong? I mean, his mom came to him and thought he was losing his mind.
Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
Remember?
Yeah,
he didn't
absolutely.
Eat. He was in the house. They went down there and they said, knocking on the door because Jesus was in a house.
Yeah.
God. Think about this. God was God. Emmanuel, Jesus, God in the flesh, was in a house with his disciples around him like in a circle. And his biological family was knocking outside the house and said, tell him his mom was here. Jesus, your mom is here outside.
She's coming to get you.
Your brother's here. Think about it. He goes, who is my family?
Mm-hmm.
He said, listen, we got to leave this house and get to that building. I mean, he said, who's my family? Of all the things, I mean, he was sitting with his family. I mean, big gatherings are great if there's a whole bunch of small gatherings in the context of those gatherings. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead. It just
seems like the measurement has been about how many we gather as opposed to how many we scatter. It's supposed to be
spread out. Yeah.
It's supposed to be sending out.
Yeah.
But this is what their conclusion is.
Well, basically turned into the cummy church instead of the go-y church, right? And he says, go into all the world. And we're just saying with billboards and advertising, Cha-cha-tum. Yeah. The built-in. You know,
it's,
and so
it's maybe the pep rally for the big game is outside of the walls, not in the walls, right?
I mean, well, you know, God specifically spoke to me about that. I was in this particular vision. It's a night vision, actually, like a dream. And I was sitting outside waiting for the church to come out to the world to win. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And he's showing me what's happening inside.
Were you getting older and older and older?
I was melting. And these are people that you would think is alive.
Mm-hmm.
And you would think was alive. And I'm watching God show me what's happening inside that building. And they were just busy, 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 busy. You know, doing all this nothingness stuff, and just wouldn't come out of the building.
Wow.
And then the Lord spoke to me, and it's like, you're going to have to move on because they're not going to come out. They're not going to come out. We're called to go into all the world. The building, it's a facade thinking that we can be safe from the world. We're called to go into the world and be the light in the midst of the world. And it just came back up about that reality of that.
So true.
So what does this study say?
So this is what they say. They say that according to this abstract, this study that they conducted, there's a negative relationship between size and the probability of attendance for conservative, mainline, and black Protestants, and for Catholic parishes larger than 500 attenders. So there's this negative connection between size and the probability that members, the church, are actually going to show up. They say the
addition. So you're saying people that are taller don't do as much as people that's not as tall?
No, the size of their fellowship, I guess the size of their gathering. The larger the gathering, the mega church, the less likely that people are going to be attending.
Totally
the
antithesis of what most people think.
Of course. Right.
Because the drama's bigger.
Yeah.
The music's bigger. I mean, you got to have like French horns.
Yeah.
And you have bass guitars, and you have choir robes. It's got to be doing more, right?
Drive in, you know.
Yes. You have little golf carts that pick you up and take you up, which is great. I would barcode
the children, you know, the whole thing, you know.
Did you scam my child lately? Okay.
So.
Which is good to have a tracking system.
Hey,
with
of course.
It's
of
good.
Course. It says the addition of control variables does not change these patterns. These results support the theory that group cohesion lies at the heart of the size of participation relationship in churches. This is what they go on to say. With the rapid growth of megachurches in the United States, a negative relationship between size and the frequency of attendance could serve to accelerate aggregated declines in attendance. So it doesn't necessarily mean, like we just stated, that the larger the group, the more faithful that the church members are going to attend. But this is what Christian Post is. They interviewed Dr. Eagle, who was a former pastor in Canada. This is what he explained. He says that he became interested in this topic while serving as a pastor in Canada. And he says, I also pastored at a time when leaders in my denomination really pushed church growth and argued that building big churches had the most promise of attracting non-Christians. He continues to say that I was skeptical of this approach and began to think that an emphasis on growth could lead to unintended consequences, things like creating a less involved membership. So at that time,
there's always somebody else to do if you got a crowd.
Well, yeah, I mean.
But it's not true. Because the crowd normally hires someone to do it.
Yeah.
That's the benefit of being in a crowd is you don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
You can hire somebody and you can watch church.
You didn't read this survey because that's exactly what they're talking about.
All right. You can watch church.
Yeah. He says, what I found really interesting was that the rapid increase in the number of big churches might actually tie into what many have observed as the declining importance of religion. Then he says this.
The declining importance of religion, which we should pay a huge attention to.
Yeah.
Because bigger is not necessarily better if it's causing a decline in people coming to God.
Well, they're even, I mean, right now, if you're just paying attention at all, they're coining a major phrase called the cultural Christian, whatever that is, but they're actually saying, you know, that there is a such thing as that.
Right.
What is that? You know what I mean? It's like, are you a follower of the Lord or not? But this is what they go on to say. I wondered if mega churches are a reflection of that, and they provide places where people can go less frequently, whose comings and goings may not be noticed, and where more staff means that they don't need to take on as a major volunteer role as they would in a smaller church.
Wow, so they did a study to find that out.
Yeah.
I remember somebody saying once, he said, you know, I'm trying to find a place that I could go to that nothing's expected of me.
Oh,
I know,
hey.
if I stay here, then I'll have to do something. And it's
right.
Like we're doing as leaders, we should not give any impression whatsoever to the church that God does not expect them to be fruitful, because they're going to have to answer alone. You answer alone before God. Listen, I don't care if your pastor told you don't have to do anything.
Mm.
You don't have to be fruitful. They'll do it all for you. You just show up for the show and do your little part in the Easter play. You got to stand alone before God. No witnesses, no suspects. You can't even blame your pastor, you know, for decisions that you've made in regards to this. You've got to answer to God.
Yeah.
You've got to answer to God. And so, you know, I think of Discovery Channel, when you watch people getting bigger houses and bigger houses that are just, you know,
yeah.
You got two people in your home.
Yeah.
What you need such a huge house for?
Yeah.
We're getting bigger buildings and bigger buildings. Even one that's in, I don't know where it's at, you know, it looks like a shoe. They made it look like a...
Oh, my goodness. It's in Asia.
Yes.
Yes, a shoe. They made
right.
a building, church building, look like a shoe.
Because they want to be able to attract more women.
Yeah.
Crazy. We're going to be back in a moment. We got this offer for you. We're going to continue this conversation. Plus, we have so much for you, including a wisdom moment. We're so excited about this offer we have available for our VFN TV partners. For your partnership for any amount whatsoever, we have this offer. We'll send to you DVD or online where you can watch it. It's called One Thing in 2016. Offer 2001 is learning the keys to success, prosperity, and peace no matter what or who may come your way. This is so important to be able to keep your peace and focus on the Lord, just like David did. When all these things were happening against King David, he was just doing his job, but an entire government was coming against him, led by Saul. Guess what he did? He focused on the one thing. This is an encouraging word. We have it for you for any gift whatsoever. Just go to VFNTV.com, upper right-hand corner, click on partnering, or you can actually call 844-408-3688 or write to VFNTV at 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida 32505. One thing in 2016. God bless. Welcome back. We were talking about the survey that was done, and the survey by Duke University, Dr. David Eagle, PhD, says that, you know, mega churches, which is really probably 1,000 or more.
They actually, in this study, they say 500 or more, but...
500 or more. If you're a pastor, that's a lot.
Yeah, it is a lot.
The way this present model is set up.
Well, isn't the average size like something like 100 or something like that?
99. I think the 99. But the mindset is the 99 feel like that, oh, we just need to be a mega.
Yeah.
But statistically, we're finding out you're doing more with the 99. But it said, this is what it says, the article says that we're talking from. You know, mega churches have less involved members than smaller congregations.
Mm.
The study finds out with Duke. And you have to answer, we're talking about before the break, we have to answer for what we've done. You want to do something, at least you do nothing. Like, do something for God. And there is something very specific to do. You know, we have for you at VFN, VineFellowshipNetwork.org, you can go there and click on to Emmaus Road Discipleship, and we have Multiply Movement. Mm. Or we have even other opportunities
right.
there. But it began to show you that God has called us. You know, Francis Chan does an excellent job of talking about, you know, we're called to be disciples. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be disciple makers.
Mm-hmm.
Let's think about it. That's
yeah.
what we're called to do. We're not called to sing another song. I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't have a worship team. I love music. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I thank God for worship teams and God's presence and that comes when people, our hearts get released during worship. But he didn't have a worship team.
Yeah.
He was going out without having any sopranos, altos, or choir robes, but he just went out and loved folks and met needs and laid hands on the sick. And it's like...
Would you say that the present mindset today is that most ministry has to take place inside of a building as opposed to out in everyday life,
yeah,
where life intersects?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you saw even in the program today that your Dutch Sheets... But Dutch East Ministry is saying that God's about to move powerfully, but he's going to move more outside the building than he is inside the building.
Praise God.
Well, that's where the people are.
Yeah.
Are the people that, you know, God's called us to are in the world, the 7 billion folks. There's more people out of the building than in the building. If we can get just the mindset right around the building, then the buildings are not our adversary,
no.
but our building. We can understand we're coming here to be charged up, to be trained, and launched out.
That's right.
And no building could contain, you know, what can happen. Charles Simpson wrote a book called The Flower Pots and Vines. Ants, Vines, and Flower Pots, I believe it is. And he talks about we've turned the church into a flower pot. And it's a vine. We got pretty flower pots. We put all this money into the flower pot. And, you know, we got great carpet in it and everything else, but it's in a pot. And the root system just kind of packs in that place. And you can't grow any bigger.
Yeah.
And you would think how big some things are. You would think, well, that's got to be great. But it's still limited. If there's that many people truly walking as disciples of Jesus Christ, that large of a group, it would take over the whole world.
Yeah, that exponential growth will blow out the building.
There's no way.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be, you know, and what happens is we coagulate finances and we fire it off like a rocket at one particular place and we do something good. We go, look what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But are we winning souls? I mean, are we winning people into the kingdom of God?
Are we making disciples?
Are we making disciples? And in an environment like this, it is kind of difficult because people have been taught so many things religiously that they don't think you're actually supposed to know Jesus' teachings and follow his teachings. I mean, it's an odd, peculiar thing to them. That's not strange, because when Jesus was walking the streets in Jerusalem, they thought it was strange for people to follow him and to listen to his teachings. So the people in the buildings were going, oh, that's Jesus. He just has a parachurch ministry.
That's right.
He's doing a little something outside the building, right?
Yeah,
that's what they would say.
Exactly.
He's Jesus.
Yeah.
He's Jesus.
He's not doing it in here. Something's wrong with him. Yeah. He's not doing it at the temple. What is the problem?
Right. As a matter of fact, they even got concerned when Jesus had this parachurch ministry going on, because they were concerned people were going to leave their building.
Mm.
And so they got jealous of Jesus and his parachurch. He didn't have a parachurch. Obviously, he is ministry. Yes. He is the church. But that's how they perceived it, the religious folks of that day. And they were concerned about people following him instead of following them.
Wow.
And it's like, wow, that just never goes away, does it? It doesn't go away.
Yeah.
But remember this. Follow Jesus and follow those who follow Jesus. You'll find out you're all going in the same direction. You'd be really surprised how large that number is. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, when you get to a place of eternity, you're able to answer and say, you know, he asked you the question, were you faithful with that which I entrusted to you?
Yeah.
And we're going to talk more about the survey, I know, but just
powerful. There's the whole conversation. Yeah. We've got to begin to start thinking about this as we are in phase two of the
Great Awakening.
We're in phase two, so we're talking about multitudes of people that are going to be coming to the Lord.
Right.
Cities transformed. That's what awakening means. Right. It's not just a revival movement, but it's a transformation. Mm-hmm. And so there are going to be people everywhere coming to Christ, and no building's going to contain it. You know, I believe that's probably the start of the stadiums and all the different things are going to be happening. And we're going to start talking about the original intent of the church, as far as the church is not a building, but it's the people of God, is where two or three come together.
Yeah, and look, too, that, you know, Vine Seminars, when they do come up, you know, we'll be having those with the VFN Kingdom Business. It's called Vine Seminars. We're called to be a vine, not a flower pot. And it'll really encourage you on how to really rethink God's original tent for the church, and that you can do this inside buildings, outside buildings, or anywhere. But think of this as things begin to shift, that all of a sudden your building becomes a place to train folks up and to launch folks out, instead of a place to contain folks and just store them for the next 60 years before they go to meet. God, I just want to tell you, I kept this roast for 60 years right here on the front row in this refrigerator unit called this building. And here you go.
Well, you know, this. I'm just reminded right now, there's some reports, I believe it was George Barna, and I'll have the book for you. We'll make sure it's related for you. But I think it's called, I'll have the name for you.
Statistics, the book with stats on the church. Yeah.
Yes, but what he says is that if...
Revolution.
Yeah. He says that within 7 years, and I think it's probably shorter now, but within 7 years... If the church attendee, the member of the body of Christ, member of the church, doesn't get involved, they will find themselves on the way out. They'll just leave the church, leave God. Right. But we're meant to serve. Jesus says, I'm not one who, you know, you come to serve. It's in the napkin.
Well,
you know?
Not only that, he says, when I come back, I better find you busy serving.
Hello. Was it grape juice?
Grapes of wrath.
Well, no.
Grape stains on your hands and vineyard soil on your feet.
Right.
I mean, yes, you want to be found. But he says, when he comes back, you better be found busy about his business. Not just busy, but busy about his business.
That's right.
And so these statistics are revealing the very fact that
You know, we're being very religious, but are we busy about the Lord's? But if it just took 12 and one of those was Judas, the other one was Thomas.
Yeah.
Constantly having to explain to him over and over again because he's like doubting everything.
And it's okay. Yeah. It's okay to evaluate what we are doing. Right. Is what you're doing worth Jesus Christ dying for?
That's exactly
is it worth it at the end of the day? And you tally it all up.
Right.
Is this what Jesus came, you know, is
all Steve about? Hill, remember Steve Hill used to always say at the Brownsville Revival, he'd say, you know, religion is hanging around the cross.
Mm.
But Christianity is getting on the cross.
That's right.
You know, one man said, you know, that Christianity is not a dream. It's a war. I mean, because you're going into darkness
That's
to
right.
be able to tell when some folks, I mean, God could call, if you really understood this, you would walk around in fear and trembling because at any moment he could say, you need to go to Pakistan. You need to go there, you know, put on the garb, go there and begin to just win Pakistanis to me. Yeah. That's the God that we serve.
Yeah.
That was a day that the church in America felt that way. I think about the Moravian folks, you know, that laid a foundation of prayer for over 100 years that began to birth a missionary movement that went around the world and still being impacted today. But they were ready. That was just part of being a Christian, that you're going to go and potentially, more than likely, die in the mission field. And they were going to put a big billboard up with your name on or put a stone in a wall somewhere. They were just going to send your replacement.
Yeah.
Because eternity's real.
It's real. C.T. Studd, the missionary, I don't have the direct quote for you, but he said something to the effect that he wasn't content to hang around the chapel bell of a regular church, but he wanted to be outside the gates of hell. And he wanted to win the loss, and he wanted to be all about being about the Father's business. And I think we just get comfortable in the fact, let's just go.
I know what state that's at.
The state.
Okay, so let's continue on with the survey here. I think we're fixing to go to a break in just a moment.
Well, Dr. Eagle says that there's three factors that were generating this trend. And he says the first factor is that mega churches having an inherent appeal.
Churches of 500 or more.
Or more. They have an appeal for those who do not want to regularly attend church. So that's one of the factors that's driving that trend.
Because you don't know if I was there or not. Because it's sort of like the camouflage that a Marine wears
in
the woods, right?
I was in the balcony. Maybe I was. Maybe I wasn't.
Have you noticed that?
There,
you go, if you go to a football stadium, they actually take the seats and paint them different colors so that when you're looking at a crowd, the way pixels work in the video and all, it looks like the stadium's full.
Right.
But even though there's like 10 empty seats and somebody and some, it's kind of sporadically done. And that's what crowds are like.
Yeah.
And this is the whole thing. We're just then making the decision for men to follow God instead of for God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a wrong decision.
Mm-hmm.
The one, every man, including John and me, we need a savior.
Yes.
We are flawed people, and we need God. Mm-hmm. I mean, the very fact of saying you're a Christian is saying you're a Christ follower, that you're a sinner, that you needed a Savior.
That's right.
Christian means I needed and need a Savior.
Yeah.
It's a place of humility. And to think you can go that long and not have was it 81% of American Christians don't even pick up their Bible at all? 81%?
Yeah.
Think about 81%. Think, oh, I'm in this gathering of 500 or more. We got this thing figured out. We got, you know, great stuff going on right now and just doing church.
Well, it goes to that statement you might have heard before where, you know, someone may say, well, I haven't been to church, quote unquote, you know, in a couple of weeks. I feel so lost, so empty. Right. You got to ask the question, did 2 days of attendance actually, you know, you're called to walk this thing out with God?
We're about to go to a break, but, you know, I love the church. I love the church. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing if we didn't love the church. But enough to say the truth that, listen, you're going to have to, no matter what people tell you in every, I mean, it's like every funeral, people go, yeah, he's in a better place. And, you know, people start looking around the room like, did you know who's in that? It's like, if he's going to a better place.
Not everybody.
Right? Not everybody's in a better place. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's appointed once to die. And then the judgment, many people, most people, according to Jesus, do not make it to heaven. Think about that. According to Jesus. Most people are on the wide road that leads to destruction. People that actually, which to hell, but people that go to heaven are on the narrow road, he said, and few find it. And so you got to pay attention. If you're just in this crowd and this wide road experience, that you could be in the wrong crowd. And crowds are not bad. Crowds are good. But understanding you still, even if you're in this huge crowd and you're all camouflaged in by your religious experience, God sees you. He knows your heart. and he loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And if you'll get in the Word of God and say, you know what, I'm going to begin to abide with you, Lord, and whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do because I am your disciple. Listen, we have a plan for you if you want to begin to abide with God. It's at iabide.org. It's a simple plan. You request it. It's free. But people want to do that because of the huge religious environment. They don't know how to do it. They need a plan to do it. We have that plan for you. It's an awesome plan. It's a beautiful plan. Young people, old people, people are walking down this from all around the United States. Mm-hmm. It's at iabide.org. We'll be right back after this break. So we are talking about this particular study that was done by Duke University talking about mega gatherings, mega churches, which is 500 or more based on their study.
Right.
And they found out that people who are in 500 or more size church groups are less involved.
Than smaller
and
size.
I know a lot of pastors, and I totally understand. This is true.
Yeah.
But the thing is that people bought into the idea that that's okay.
Right.
But it's really, think about it. It could be better to have 12 that were doing something. And since they're not doing anything anyway, what's the big deal? Just let them. Oh, and then get rid of the mortgage. Get rid of the building.
Yeah, that's right.
You shouldn't be living for that building there. What's the three things that they found out?
Trends. First is megachurches have an inherent appeal for those who do not want to regularly attend church. So that's the first one. They attract people that don't want to attend regularly, I guess, so they can hide. Then the second thing is that megachurch attendees struggle to form social connections. Mm-hmm. And so there seems to be attraction with people that are not relational and don't want to connect and we would say build family. They're attracted to a mega church style because, again, since there's so many, you know, one can conclude is that
they children with big families complain that they never get any attention. You know why? Because, I mean, family of five, family of six. Yeah. It's like, you've done everything for Bobby, but you did nothing for me. I mean, now think about 500 children. That's a great place for a child to get lost in a crowd, right?
Absolutely.
But to be okay with being lost means maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. So that's the three things?
No, and the third thing is that megachurch attendees are having more members with higher incomes than smaller congregations. And the reason they give behind this is because we've seen a rise in two-income family households. And what they're indicating is that those with a higher income are looking, you know, for a megachurch that they can just be a part of as opposed to having to be involved and play an active volunteer role. They say they don't have the time. Both of us are working. We're generating this income. We just need a place to land, just a place we can basically
I've been so busy building my own kingdom that I don't have any time for God's kingdom, right?
Exactly.
Making more money. Yeah. I mean, we're not like in America making bricks with no straw here. We're blessed with the richest country. Our poorest person, John, and we know we're going to be coming to time to pray, but our poorest person, the poorest person in America, John, is richer than 70% of the world's population. If you, the average income in the world is around $1,200 a year, And we think we have to be that busy building our own kingdoms, getting more money for more stuff and more things. Why, according to George Barna, the book Revolution, I believe 97% of these crew don't even give God his tithes and offerings.
Yes, yes.
97%.
This wealth has been an indictment, really.
Right. Listen, we had a chance to be able to see over 3 million men go to Washington, D.C. on the Mall and pray and repent for our sin and what was going on. We had a chance to be a part of that.
Yes.
And I want to encourage you that the future, this is a seed that was planted that we're reaping, I believe, the harvest in this third great awakening coming up. In addition to that, because James Gall had talked about that, but understand that we can do this again. We can rise up again and we can gather again. And God responds to humble prayer. This is Washington, D.C. This is Promise Keepers. Over 3 million men reported scattered everywhere on their knees, repenting for what? For just blatant disregard for God's word, what he tells us to do. That's exactly what we're talking about.
Wow.
A blatant disregard. And it's just a powerful, powerful moment. As a matter of fact, let's just close out with him.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to humbly acknowledge and confess our blatant disregard for your written word. Father, how can we be spiritual leaders in our families and be men of integrity unless we read your word? How can we practice sexual purity unless we read your word? How can we be Christ-like in the workplace and share the love of Jesus unless we read your word? And how can we ever know how much you love us unless we read your word? Forgive us for ignoring you in this way, and build within us a passion to commune with you through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.